The reading is from Nehemiah chapter 6. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not left a gap in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message: "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono." But they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply: "I am carrying out a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you?" 4 times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Then, the 5th time, Sanballat sent his assistant to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it is true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king, and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem: 'There is a king in Judah.' Now this report will get back to the king. So come, let us meet together." I sent him this reply: "Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head." They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, "Now strengthen my hands." One day, I went to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Metahabel, who was shut up in his house. He said, "Let us meet in the house of God, inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night they are coming to kill you." But I said, "Should a man like me run away? Or should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go." I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophet Noadiah, and how she and the rest of the prophets have been trying to intimidate me." So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence, because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Also in those days, the nobles of Judah were sending many letters to Tobiah, and replies from Tobiah kept coming to them. For many in Judah were under oath to him, since he was son-in-law to Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and his son Jehohanan had married the daughter of Meshullam, son of Berechiah. Moreover, they kept reporting to me his good deeds and then telling him what I said. And Tobiah sent letters to intimidate me. This is the word of the Lord.
Evening. Now some pictures. Here we go. We have some pictures of cities with war damage. Cardiff. We have Swansea, London, and Coventry. Iconic pictures, aren't they, of those devastating scenes after the war with all the broken down walls. I just wonder how much time planning it took to rebuild those cities. Years and years and years, I can imagine. Involving town planners, building regulations, and so on, architects and what have you. We know a little bit of this, don't we, because of our work over the road. And we know it all takes time. But here we have the amazing account of city walls that were rebuilt in 52 days. Sounds impossible, doesn't it? Well, it wasn't easy. Well, we've been following the story of Nehemiah and his vision to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. By this time, we read that the job is almost done. Just the doors to fix in place. Only a little job, but if the people are going to be kept safe, then it's really important. But we do know that there were many attacks and obstacles by the enemy. There were many. We know there was constant trouble from some of the neighboring peoples, Sanballat and Tobias being the ringleaders. But the work had progressed at an amazingly fast pace, despite the harassment, and it's almost mission complete. But the attacks do not stop. But whereas up to now they've been general hindrances, the attacks now become personal. They aim all their arrows at Nehemiah himself. If there's any chance of stopping this work being completed, they have to take the leader out. Then hopefully the people will give up heart and give up. So they attempt to do this through all sorts of distraction tactics. But throughout all this, we see Nehemiah standing firm, keeping his eye on the goal and putting his faith in God. He's a great example, and we can learn so much from him. However, we see in these attacks ranged against him here that his fight is not simply against a bunch of people trying to stop him doing the work. It's the attack of the evil one. Remember, Paul says in Ephesians, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the principalities, authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And that's so true here. The enemies try all sorts of ploys, but Nehemiah is enabled to keep on track. I think for several reasons. First of all, he remembered who his enemy was, who he's up against. He recognized who was really behind all these attacks. You may get a sense of deja vu sitting here this evening, thinking, I've heard all this before. Well, you may have done, because if you were here 2 weeks ago, this is much the same as what Steve preached then. The hindrances and the obstacles were the same, and the way he dealt with them were the same. So, stick with it. So, he remembered that he had a great enemy. Let's look at some of the tactics these men used to get rid of Nehemiah. Distraction. Get him away from the work. Take him out. But notice how it's done. Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono, they said. They were inviting him on the face of it to a peace summit. In other words, well, it's clear you're going to finish building your wall, so let's put our differences behind us. We've got to get on together afterwards. Why not take a break and have a rest out in the country? That was their plan. But Nehemiah saw through their ploy and knew what they really wanted. The plain of Ono was some miles away, a pleasant place. Nehemiah could so easily have been tempted by this. Yeah, well, yeah, I've nearly finished the job. What's the harm? It won't do any hurt. But he discerned what they were really up to and said very clearly, I'm carrying on a great project and can't come down to you. Why should I leave it and go down with you? He sensed that their invitation to meet him was in the guise of friendship and conciliation. It's true what Paul says about the devil masquerading as an angel of light. And that's what we see here. So Nehemiah was able to say, meet you in Ono? Ono. We can so easily be distracted from our mission into doing things that seem like good ideas, but are not necessarily God ideas. The evil one is so good at making us think everything's okay. There's no harm in it. But he didn't give up. 5 times, we read, they asked him to meet them. Come on, let's confer together. Maybe hoping that they would wear him down and he'd give in. But seeing that they could not concede in dragging him down, they resorted to another tactic. Lies and fear. The 5th time, they sent an open letter. One was being circulated to anyone to read. It claimed that Nehemiah was plotting to revolt against the king of Persia and set himself up as king in Jerusalem. It was a ploy to discredit him with the king. And Nehemiah saw it for what it was, a whole load of lies intended to instill fear in him. After all, he was respected by the king. He'd allowed him to go and provide everything he needed for the journey. He was meant to frighten them, hoping, as Nehemiah discerned, the hands would get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But once again, Nehemiah countered this attack with prayer. Strengthen my hands. He didn't say, Lord, destroy the enemy. He didn't say, Lord, protect us. Simply give us the strength to carry on and get it finished. That reminds me so much of when the apostles were preaching and they were imprisoned and told not to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. And when they were released, they carried on doing the same thing. But what did they pray? Not bring down threats on their enemy. No, Lord, give us the strength just to carry on doing the same. How did Nehemiah handle these false claims? He didn't retaliate or enter into any lengthy arguments which would distract from the work. He simply said, it's a load of lies, pray to God and carry on working. How much time and trouble we would save if we followed his example and that of Jesus himself. Remember, when he faced his accusers, he remained silent. Best to leave it to the Lord. He will bring out the truth. But the enemy still hadn't finished. They tried another attack. This time, discredit. Nehemiah decided to visit one of Jerusalem's prophets. Now, we're not told why. Maybe for support from this venerable old man. Maybe to give support to him, because for some reason he's holed up in his house. He invites Nehemiah to go with him to the temple for safety. But this was another attempt to destroy Nehemiah and defame his character. If they couldn't kill him or discredit him as a rebel, then they would defame his character by having him run for safety to the temple. You see, Nehemiah wasn't a priest. And here was a prophet of God suggesting he should go to the temple as a victim seeking asylum, so misusing God's house. He was luring him into sinning. For again, Nehemiah discerned that this was a ruse. This man, purportedly a man of God, had been hired by the enemy to trick him. Here was an attack from within the community, which is even worse to take. And then there was disloyalty. It seems that even after the walls were finished, the attacks did not stop. There was disloyalty among his own people and the neighbors caused by intermarriage. They'd intermarried with the enemy nations. Again, it was opposition from within. He didn't have the full support of his own people. So we've seen this great work of Nehemiah facing stern opposition, some physical danger, some against his character, and coming from inside and without. As builders of God's kingdom, we too face all kinds of opposition, the attacks of Satan, because he doesn't want the work to prosper. And he comes in all sorts of guises. And we've seen examples of most of them in this episode here. He comes as a roaring lion seeking whom he might devour, as an angel of light, making everything look fine and lovely, as a deceiver and the father of lies. Nehemiah faced all these, and he was only able to maintain his strength by his trust in God and bearing in mind the enemy that he was up against. We too must remember our enemy. There's a fictional report of a worldwide convention of Satan and his demons. In his opening address, the devil said, "We can't stop these Christians from going to church, but we can't steal their time. Let's keep them busy in the non-essentials and invent schemes to occupy their minds. Keep them busy, busy, busy. And when they do meet for spiritual fellowship, we'll involve them in gossip and small talk. So they leave with troubled consciences and unsettled emotions. Let's crowd their lives with so many good things, they have no time to seek the best things." All sound very familiar. And he wants to disturb our peace. In the back room, several people said they didn't really want to be here tonight. The devil wants to disturb our peace. He doesn't want us to come together to worship and to praise him. That's an attack of the devil. In our personal lives, I'm sure we all know our good intentions of having a quiet time get pushed aside by other things The phone goes, the post arrives, an email has to be dealt with. We know it's called the tyranny of the urgent. Something is really important gets put aside when something more important comes along. It happens all too often in church life. Just ask the pastor. How often does he have to drop his work or study or visiting because the problem has arisen between members who may be fallen out? And the situation escalates when things get spread around on the social media. Possibly the modern equivalent of that open letter here. And he has to intervene and stop things going further. It happens. And that's the scheme of the devil to keep us away from our purpose. The devil deals in lies and schemes and distraction tactics. And we must be aware that we have a powerful enemy. But an even more powerful God and a great mission. Nehemiah never forgot the enemy he was up against, but he also never forgot he had a great purpose as well. Notice what he said, I'm carrying on a great project. I can't come down to you. Why should I leave it and come down to you? His mission was all important. It had been born out of pain at hearing the state of his beloved city and the compassion of his people who were suffering there. Carried out after months of prayer and fasting. The opposition had been there from the start, and he'd overcome. Now the work was almost complete. He wasn't going to give up. It was too important. It was worth fighting for. As Christians, we too are involved in a great work. We do need to recognize the devil's schemes for what they are and resist them as Nehemiah did. So what's our great work then? Well, we have it spelled out for us in what we call the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations. And Mark has something similar. In chapter 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. It is to give the good news of a Saviour to a lost and broken world. But when Jesus went around, we read that he preached about the kingdom of God, illustrated what he meant by the use of parables. For example, he said the kingdom is like a pearl of great price, to be highly sought after. And treasured, a net that's big enough for all. It's like a banquet, like a king going away and leaving his work to his servants until he returned. But Jesus didn't just talk, he acted. He dealt with the evils he saw all around him. He forgave sins, he healed the sick, fed the hungry, raised the dead, and cast out demons, and mixed with all sorts of people, accepted them as they were, while offering them something far better. Jesus demonstrated the kingdom in word and deed. He was only doing what he said at the start of his ministry he was going to do. In Luke 4, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the day of the Lord's favor. So that was Jesus' mission, and that is ours too. And in the statement, he's simply echoing God's words through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 58. And God is saying there that the sort of worship and service that is pleasing to him is this, to loose the chains of injustice and set the oppressed free, to share food with the hungry and provide the poor wanderer with shelter. If you do this and do away with the pointing finger and malicious talk, your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and would raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. I think that's a beautiful picture. And of course, the reference to rebuilding the walls was looking forward to what Nehemiah would be doing much later on in Jerusalem. But in another sense, it refers to the purpose for us as God's people and our mission as individuals and as a fellowship. We are called to be builders of broken walls, to restore what has been broken down. See, God created a beautiful world for us to enjoy, but when we look around, we see a world that's broken and marred by all sorts of evils, poverty, injustice, oppression, persecution, hunger, and generally our inhumanity to our fellow human beings. And it breaks our hearts. What must this do to God's heart of love? We see a broken world of migrants, refugees, persecuted Christians, broken lives, broken by circumstances of life and sin that separates from God, broken communities, broken relationships, broken families. We see all this around us in the fellowship and in the lives of the people that come to Tabs for help. This is our mission. We are urged to keep our eyes on the purpose for which we have been called and not let the devil sidetrack us into doing unnecessary things that distract from our work. To keep the main thing. Nehemiah kept his mind on his task. But like Nehemiah, we have to have that close walk with the Lord, which helps us discern what needs to be done and the stickability to get it finished. Nehemiah had it. So did our Lord. We know he kept on firmly to the end, even knowing where it would lead him. So Nehemiah kept in mind his enemy, his great enemy. He kept in mind his great purpose. But most importantly, he kept his eyes on his even greater God. We read that as a result of the wall being completed in an amazingly short time, all the people around had to acknowledge that it was the hand of God that had brought it about. And it was amazing. When you remember the state of the city when Nehemiah had first visited, it was nothing but a pile of rubble, with walls and gates burnt down, and it had been like that for 100 years, since Nebuchadnezzar had attacked and destroyed the city. But by Nehemiah's God-given wisdom and strategic planning, getting everyone involved in the work, it was completed in 52 days. That's just over 7 weeks. And God got all the glory. Do you know why? Because Sanballat and Tobias and Geshem and all the others had involved so many more of the enemy nations around them in their opposition to the work, more and more nations were able to see this amazing thing that God had brought about. And God got the glory. All that opposition had worked for good and for the glory of God. I couldn't help thinking of that the other week. When you remember the cinema chains banned the Lord's Prayer from being shown in the cinemas. There was such a public response to this that it was actually watched online thousands and thousands of times in that first day. It got a great amount of publicity because of the ban. So Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So what had been thought impossible had been achieved. Remember all that mocking back in chapter 4 when the work started? What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore these walls? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring these stones back to life? What are they building? If even a fox climbed up on it, he would break down these walls of stone. It seemed impossible. Can God fix it? Yes, he can. And he did. He set the burden in the heart of Nehemiah. An ordinary man in the right place at the right time. God used him and he became the leader they needed. He organized the building work with families working on their own bits of wall. Through his faith and God-given ability, he got the people motivated and the work completed. And God got all the glory. That's the result. Surely that should be our desire in all that we seek to do. It's not about personalities. Yes, they needed a good leader, and so do we. It's about bringing glory to God in all that we do. We skipped over chapter 5 because we didn't meet last week. But there we see Nehemiah tackling an internal problem. It seems that the Jews who already lived in Jerusalem were treating unfairly the newly returned exiles by charging them interest on loans, and they were grumbling, it's not fair. Nehemiah rebukes these people saying, what you're doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? In other words, they're watching what you're doing. So no room for petty jealousies, backbiting and disputes within the fellowship. The devil uses such to distract from the work. Remember, God's honor is at stake to a watching world. Those other nations looked on. They saw the faith of Nehemiah. In all the attacks against him, he kept his eye on God. He used discernment to see what the enemy was up to, and he countered every attempt at opposition with a prayer. There was still much to do. In the following chapters, we read, the houses were not yet built, but with the doors in place, the people were safe. He was clearly a godly man and had a close walk with the Lord. I wonder if he sensed that the rebuilding of the walls of the city was just the start of a much bigger building project. because there was much more building to do, not least of the nation themselves. Because during the time they'd been in exile, they'd not been worshipping as they should. They'd neglected the law and keeping the commandments of the Lord. That was Nehemiah's next task, to rebuild the nation, to strengthen their faith and return them wholeheartedly to the Lord. More about that next week. But the challenge to us is, keep close fellowship with the Lord to be able to discern what is of him or what is of the devil. We're told to test the spirits. And we have the benefit of the Holy Spirit to guide and lead us. You might ask, well, what's my great work? I'm not likely to do anything as spectacular as Nehemiah. That's not the point. It's not the size of the task that's important. It's the attitude of heart. Am I doing what I do for the honor and glory of God alone? Because a little task done wholeheartedly for God will be blessed. Remember he said, if you give a cup of cold water in my name, that's a blessing. How many of you know a housebound lady writes letters of condolences to people who are bereaved? One of those small corner ministries that unseen yet so important and done faithfully. Our church mission is to reflect God's love in the church, community and world. Maybe it's time to ask ourselves, how are we doing? Does all that we do individually, as groups, as a church, do that? That is our great work for the glory of God. Remember, we do have a great enemy who do all he can to stop it. We have a great purpose to make God's love known. But we have an even greater God. And with him, all things are possible. Praise God. Amen. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. We say the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.